At the VOA, something was said I thought was really, really powerful. We can't wait to get to the palace to start acting like royalty. And I thought, wow, that's a strong word. I like that word. That's a good word. We can't wait till we get to the palace to start acting like royalty. Why? Because we're royalty now. Come on, man. We're a kingdom of priests and kings. Yeah. That ain't bad. That's really, really sound. So Princess Becky, you're right. Yeah. If you spend any time with Pastor Lori, you know, that's one of her big things. She's really, really huge on the idea of teaching women their identity and that we're princesses. That's what she says, you know, about the ladies. And I think there's something very, very powerful when we start to get that. And that's not just a phrase, but it becomes a reality in our life. He calls us to a place of royalty, brings us to a place of sonship. And again, remember that we're talking about everything that we're trying to share here really comes back to based on identity. But I believe our identity is formed through intimacy. And when we have intimacy with Him, our identity is strong and we go out and crush hell because we realize who we are. But everything that we do flows out of our identity, and we won't do something that we can't identify with. Last night I did two more classes after the morning class. I did a 5 o'clock mentoring class and a 7 o'clock class Bible study. And both of them were just really the same idea. We just kept coming back and hitting identity. But I like to build. I've been a builder most of my life and do a lot of stuff like that. I enjoy that. So when it came time a couple years ago and Lori and I decided we wanted to build a house, I subbed out a few things, did a lot of things. You know what I mean? Was the general contractor on the house because I like to build and I'm comfortable doing that. But the idea of building, I can identify with because I've been in the building trade all my life. I was a drywall contractor for years, always around building. But I made the statement that if you needed a house built and you came to me and said, man, I need a house built. Can you build my house? I said, we can take care of that. And I would jump right into that because I can identify with that. I understand that. So my identity is that I'm a builder. Does that make sense? Yeah. So you come to me tomorrow and you say, you know what, Pastor Don, I've got $50,000 that I want to invest in commodities. Can you take care of that? I'm going to really struggle with investing your $50,000 in commodities. Why? Because I'm not a commodities trader. So what I would do is, I would look at your $50,000 and I think, I need to call Dick. Why? Because Dick trades commodities. He understands that. That's what he does for a living. So I would call him and say, Dick, you're going to have to deal with this. Why? Because that's not my identity. I said, man, I got $50,000. We need to work about trading commodities. And Dick said, yeah, no problem. Come see me. Why? Because it's what he does. He's very comfortable flowing in that because that's his identity. Do you understand that we'll flow in what we begin to form as what our identity is? And everything that we do flows out of identity. I can tell you this. This is just really strong in my heart. But I'm walking in places today that 15 years ago, I was still a pastor, but I would have never thought of walking in because I didn't realize that was my identity. What's happened? My identity's changing. Why? Because he's illuminating stuff in my life that I didn't see before. So now I'm much more comfortable in certain arenas that I wasn't comfortable in before because I didn't realize they were mine to be comfortable in. More and more, and I say this is so huge, but you got to understand something. Our identity is not what they told us. It's what he told us. And I've got to learn more and more about what God says about me. So it's not what my mom said about me. It's not what my brother said about me. It's not what my dad said about me. Watch this. It's not what my pastor said about me. It's not what the church said about me. It's not what the organization I was in said about me. It's what did Jesus say about me. What's it saying God's word about me? My identity has to be word-based. And if it's not word-based, it's probably a false identity. Matter of fact, I think a lot of us lived in a false identity for a long time. So we keep coming back to the idea, you know, one of the greatest works of the enemy was he tried to steal our identity. Stolen identity wasn't, identity theft did not just start happening in the year 2010. There's been stolen identities for thousands of years because Satan tried to keep us from seeing who we really were. So today, we're back to John 17. If you were with us yesterday, we talked a lot about, we kind of started at the end of John 16, we went on to John 17, and we got started into some of Jesus' high priestly prayer for the believers. But one of the things that I think becomes absolutely paramount is that we begin to understand this. When he speaks to us through our identity, about our identity, and just continues to speak to us in that realm, he's trying to help you see yourself as he sees you. One of the greatest challenges is that we don't value ourselves near as much as he values us. Sometimes we really struggle with I'm not worthy, low self-esteem. And we get all those feelings because it's what somebody else told us. Somebody else began to form an opinion. I want to caution you. This is such a strong place in my heart. Be careful with your opinions. I'm just going to do this right now because it's just in my heart. Jesselyn came in, sat down, right? Let's say none of us in here knew Jesselyn. Except Kelly. Kelly and Jesselyn were old friends. They knew each other 20 years ago. And Jesselyn came in, was a new student, walked into the class and sat down. And I said, oh, this is Jesselyn. She's a new student. She's here from Chicago, Illinois, because that's really where she's from, right? And Kelly thought Jesselyn was the best thing since sliced bread. But none of us knew her. And she went around telling people, man, that girl is amazing. She's like awesome. I remember her from 20 years ago. Of course, 20 years ago, she was like two. Okay, five. Okay. But anyway, okay. Follow what I'm saying. Anyway, you know, I knew her a long time ago and she's amazing and she's awesome. You know what? Most of us immediately just gravitate toward Jesselyn because Kelly just gave us her opinion. Because we love Kelly, we trust Kelly, we're going to say, well, if Kelly thinks she's cool, guess what? She's just cool. You know what I mean? So we're going to gravitate toward her. But you know that the opposite of that can also be true, right? So all of a sudden, Kelly says, oh man, I don't know about that Jesselyn. And listen, don't leave your purse out if she's around. You know what I mean? Or whatever. Then all of a sudden, we're all like looking like Jesselyn, like this here. You know, because we form opinions based on the opinions of people we love and respect. Okay? We got to be really careful because all of a sudden, my value for Jesselyn was based off of what Kelly said. How many understand how wrong that is? And Kelly's opinion may be a misconstrued opinion. And all of a sudden, we've got a preconceived idea of Jesselyn. You know why we have that? We were trained to do that. But we were trained by a master deceiver. That's right. It's so anti-biblical, but we call it normal because it's the way of the world, okay? So in the process of that, what I guess I'm trying to say is that as we start, we're just going to kind of tear up John 17, and as we go through John 17 a little more today, I was reading this late last night thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to get through this today. And I have to. But there's like 37 major nuggets that we have to slam on today because they're huge stuff, okay? So we're just going to talk about a bunch of different things. So let's just get right into it if we can, okay? We're just going to have to review a little bit because we started yesterday at the end of John 16, okay? And it was huge. These things have I spoken unto you that you might in me you might have peace. We talked about such a missing denominator in the body of Christ is peace. Okay, in the world you have tribulation, but I've overcome the world, and we talked so much about all that. Okay, but then he begins this prayer. Remember where they're at. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've gone out through the Kedron Valley. They've been through the ancient grapevines. That's why he does, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He goes up through the hill. They are on their way, and on the way there, whether he stood still and prayed this prayer or whether they were continuing walking, but he lifted up his voice toward heaven and he began to pray. Okay? And as he does, he's praying for us. This is so cool, okay? So he says, and I'm just going to read through this real quick. Father, the hour's come. We talked about all that. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is life eternal. That's so major right there. What's life eternal? That they might know you, the only true God. It's not about praying a prayer and going to heaven. Life eternal is not one day I'm going to live with Jesus forever in heaven. Life eternal is I know God. I know God and I know His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Okay? I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. We hammered that for quite a while. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We stopped there yesterday. We're into verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Okay? What's the word manifest mean? Yeah, you probably, if you have an NIV, it probably even says revealed. Okay, I've revealed your name. You know, the scripture says there's no other name under heaven given where which men might be saved than the name Jesus Christ, right? So we know that the most powerful thing on the earth is the name of Jesus, right? Nope. Why would I say the most powerful thing on the earth is not the name of Jesus? Because His Word said so. Because it said He elevated His Word even above His name. Okay? Don't miss that. Most powerful thing on the planet is His Word. Not just His name, His Word. Because He elevated His Word even above His name. Now you gotta understand the immense power in His name. And yet He says, my Word is even more powerful than my name. So when you grab a hold of a promise of God and you think the name of God is really, really powerful, but His promise is even more powerful than His name. He says, I've revealed your name unto the men which you have given me out of the earth. And His name is a very powerful thing. We flow and we operate through His name, but His Word is even more powerful than His name. So when we get a hold of a promise, when we get a hold of a truth, when we get a hold of a nugget, and we've got that in our life and we realize that, then what we've got to say is, wow, listen, man, there's power in this thing that's immense because He elevated His Word above His name. You understand that? So He said, I've revealed your name, I've manifested your name to them that you gave me, okay? And I think that's huge, all right? But then He says this, out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. I find that an amazing thing because you know what? He says, you gave them to me, and I've kept them, and they've kept your word. And I see this bunch of guys, and please don't hear this wrong, but do you all see them struggling horribly a lot of times? They're arguing about who's going to be. They just had an argument about who's going to be greatest among them, right? Two of them got their mom to come, and she says, hey, let my boys sit beside you in your kingdom, one on right hand, one on the left hand. You know, there's power plays that are going on. They're struggling. Come on, they're struggling. They're arguing among each other. But isn't it an amazing thing what Jesus just said here? He said, they've kept your word. I love the idea that man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees hearts. I honestly believe that when He's speaking this, He's saying, they've been captured by the heart. Sometimes we'll do a song in worship time, Captivate My Heart. I really believe God captures men by the heart first. And their actions will follow later. How many of you might look back to when you first got born again, you totally surrendered your heart, but sometimes you still found yourself messing up, and then you really got, did y'all get really mad at yourself like every time you messed up and you want to beat yourself up terribly, you know? Are you finding that you're doing that a whole lot fewer and farther between? Good. Okay. Okay. Because if you're not, man, we're going to stay after class. We're going to talk, okay? Yeah. But it ought to be that way. You understand? Why? Because He captures my heart first. I really believe what He said is, they're getting it. They're getting it. We talked last night in one of the classes I was doing. Joyce Myers has an amazing phrase that says, I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I mentioned yesterday about a motorcycle accident, and Pastor Lori's going to come and share at some point, I think, that whole story. But after the accident that we had, and there was a bunch of amazing things that took place, but like 2 days after, they asked me who my family doctor was. I think I talked a little bit to you about Divine Health. I don't have one. I just don't. I've never been to one. And they're like, well, you have to have a doctor. Who has your records? I said, I'm clueless. I have no idea. They're probably still in Michigan. And they said, well, how long have you been here? I said, 15 years. Okay. And they have trouble understanding that, but I understand that. But there's a doctor that a lot of the church members had gone to, and Lori had been to him for some women's stuff. And so he took me on. His name's Mike Peck. If some of you know Dr. Peck out of Hanover, Michael Peck. So I went to see Dr. Peck, and he's a really neat guy. And, he's actually very involved in race cars. And Dave, Well, Pastor Dave, from our staff, has a race car. It says Harvest Chapel on the door. It's kind of neat. Okay. But, he knew Mike Peck, and so we were talking, and this time, you know, I'd met him through when Lori had been there, and we talked a bunch, and he said, this is a pretty nice guy. And so I went to see him, and 2 days after, how many know 2 days after something like that, you just hurt. And he said to me, he said, how you doing? And I said, oh man, I said, see this place on my lip right here? He said, yeah. I said, it don't hurt. Everything else does. Because I really hurt. I was really hurting. Okay. And you understand, ejected and left for dead. That's not a good thing. But in the process, went back a week later. He made an appointment for us to come back the week later. And the week later, I walked in, and he said, how you doing? I said, man, I'm sore, but I'm nowhere near as sore as I was before. He said, you hurting? I said, see, I'm still hurting pretty good, but I'm a lot better. He said, as long as you keep moving toward better, you're going to be fine. You don't need to see me again. But if you find yourself getting worse, come and see me. The phrase, as long as you keep moving toward better, really registered in my mind in about 1,000 different areas of my life. I have revisited that phrase. You know what? I'm moving toward better. Do y'all get that? I'm moving toward better. As long as I'm moving toward better, I feel like I'm in a good place. I'm moving toward better, right? So physically, in that arena, I was moving toward better. And I started looking at my life. Can I go here and tell you that even in my financial life, I realize I'm getting older. I'm 51 now. I ought to be starting, you know, having some financial things changing in my life. And I thought, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm moving toward better. Physically, moving toward better. You know, spiritually, always should be moving toward better. Does that make sense? In every area of our life, physically, financially, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, whatever it might be, as long as I'm moving toward better, I feel like I'm doing something. Does that make sense? We're doing something right, okay? So that's a good phrase just to kind of hold on to is, you know what, I'm moving toward better. You can feel pretty good. I got to go here. Sometimes one of the greatest challenges we have is we beat ourselves up horribly. Because we're not where we want to be immediately. I was on the thing where I really felt like I needed to lose some weight. I don't know why, I just felt that way. So I went to Walmart and I drank a Slim Fast. It didn't work. It said Slim Fast. It didn't work for me. I drank the whole thing. we see people lose weight, so we think, well, we need to lose weight. But it doesn't fall off in 3 days, and then you're frustrated. Or you go through, you know, there's 1,000 different things, but we... Can I say this? We've come up with somewhat of a microwave mentality. How many remember that mom used to make baked potatoes and they took an hour in the oven? Now we push a button and got them in 6 minutes. And we're frustrated we got to wait six. Our lives have changed. And sometimes we're the product of a culture who is into instant gratification. And honestly believe... I believe we appreciate something when it takes a little longer to get it. Y'all follow what I just said? I think we appreciate something when it takes a little longer to get it. And God is such a good father that he teaches us how to appreciate what we have. Yeah. I get challenged with that. You know, what's the old prayer? Lord, I need patience, so give it to me quickly. You know? Yeah. We want it right away. We want everything right away. I believe he's teaching us some things there. I'll just have to stop and move on with this a minute, okay? So he says this. I think it's some good stuff right here. He said, I've manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and then you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. I have in my Bible, I have the word now underlined. There's a reason I've now underlined, and we read it yesterday or the day before. I think it might have been yesterday. Back up to chapter 16, verse 30. He says, now we're sure. His disciples said to him, Lo, now you speak plainly and you don't speak parables. You don't speak proverbs. Now are we sure that you know all things and you need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered and said, you mean you now you're getting it? Now you believe you're finally getting it. Remember that he said that? We talked about that. I think that was yesterday morning in the early part of the class. He said, now you're getting it. So Jesus in verse 7 says, now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. Okay? It's almost like it's a culmination of his ministry, because we understand these are last moments, right? He's on his way to Gethsemane. We know the story. You wouldn't be here if you didn't understand the story. But the fact of the matter is that he's saying after this time, they're finally actually getting it. And I actually believe he's excited for them. They're getting it. And there's almost a thrill factor here. Like, is it cool for you, like if you're teaching your kids or you're with some people that you're close to, maybe you're even pouring into somebody's life, and you can see the lights coming on for them? You know, like it's like, oh, this is fun. They're getting it. Okay, you know, and it just feels so good, you know. But we do the same thing for ourselves. Don't you get excited when the dots start to connect and all of a sudden things are coming together? It's like, oh, my gosh, this fits, you know. It's almost, have you done it where you put together like a 250 piece puzzle and you're down to the last couple pieces and you can see where they're going to fit into the puzzle? I think the puzzle was finally starting to come together for the disciples. And Jesus is excited because he knows. He actually knows in just a few days he's going to resurrect from the dead and this whole thing's going to finally come together. Now, he's told them on three separate occasions that we have very plainly that we know of, at least three. It could be as high as seven different times that he spoke to them and explained to them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. But they didn't get the I'm going to rise again part. They kept missing that. I'm amazed that he tells them as plainly as he does and they miss that. Yet, I can look back at my own life and realize that after 27 years of pastoral ministry, there's so many pieces that are finally fitting for me. And I look at that and think, why didn't you get this 25 years ago? Did y'all beat yourself up that way? Like, duh. Why didn't you get this 25 years ago? You know what I mean? Boy, could you be somewhere now? You know? But let me understand that we're today plowing ground for a generation we may never even know. That's huge to me. Like, Destiny's obviously the youngest one in here. Do you understand where her kids are going to be? If we continue to plow and their generation comes and plows, where's her kids going to be? Oh, my gosh. I just pictured Todd as a grandpa. It scared me. Okay. I don't know where y'all got with that, but oh, my gosh. Grandpa dreads. Okay, but anyway, it's just cool. But think about that, because we're plowing ground. We're literally living for a generation we haven't met. That's right. I hope that makes sense to y'all, because it really does to me. Now they're getting it. Now they've known that all things whatsoever you have given me are from you. For I've given them the words you gave me. We We have two different occasions where Jesus really addresses his disciples in a major way. The first thing he says to them is, I only do what I see the Father do. And the second thing is, the words that I speak are the words that I hear from heaven. Wouldn't that be an amazing place for us to live? I got to tell you something, we have the potential. Everything I live by goes back to John 14 and 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall you do. The life that I'm living, you'll live. 1 John 4 and 7, if we say that we abide in him, we ought to walk like he walked. It says it. It's not my words, it's his words. We can do it. He would never ask me to do something he wouldn't empower me to do. He would never request something of me that was impossible. So he says, the words that I'm speaking, Lord, I'm just speaking the words that I heard you speak. I'm only giving them the words you told me to give them. That blows me away. One of the things we got to understand is this. Once you say something, there's no power to get it back. Do you ever get really frustrated and say something and say, man, I wish I'd have never said that? And you can go apologize all over yourself, even with tears run down your face, but you can't get the words back. They're spoken. Yeah. And words are wounds, man. Words can make huge wounds. Yeah. We've killed a lot of people with our words. You can't go to prison for it, but you can build a prison because of it. That was pretty good right there. I never said that before, but that was really good. Yeah. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We've killed a lot of people with our words. And we've got to be so careful. That one of the strongest and maybe one of the first scriptures I memorized was from Psalm 119. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And just as a side note on that, he says it in Psalm 19. And then again in Psalms 119, David quotes that twice, by the way. But that's powerful. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God help us to weigh our words. My grandmother, I didn't know her well. We were very young when grandma went into a nursing home, had Parkinson's real bad, and then pretty much lost her mind. But while she was still pretty healthy, lived on Oak Street in Butler, pretty close to the hospital. And she lived three houses down from the corner on it, what we called Institute Hill. And on that corner was a little shop. It was called the Cozy Corner. And I can remember getting a quarter from Grandma and going up and buying a comic book, a candy bar, and a box of Cracker Jacks for a quarter. Who remembers any of those days, right? Yeah. Now you can get penny candy for a quarter. But it's a whole nother ball game, right? But watch this, because it's major. Grandma had a little thing in her kitchen. It was a chalkboard on one side and a corkboard on the other. You know what I mean? Just small. This half was a chalkboard, right? Grocery list or whatever. And this was a corkboard. You put a little thumbtack in. And she had thumbtack there. Now, you got to understand, I was like 8 when Grandma went into the nursing home. So this had to be long before I was 8 years old. But I'll never forget this. She had a little thing on there. And it was a little clip-out thing. It said, weigh your words and make them sweet, because you'll never know which ones you'll eat. And I thought, that's a good word right there. Weigh your words and make them sweet, because you'll never know which ones you'll eat. And I thought about that a lot, because I will tell you, I understand the very, very strong power of words. Jesus says, the words that I'm speaking, Father, they're only coming from you. May it be said of us, God, may the words that we speak come only from heaven. Because that's really what he says right there, okay? The words that I gave them, I've only given them the words that you gave me. That's powerful. And they have received them. I think one of the strongest phrases that he uses right here is this, right here. I gave them the words, but the fact is they received the words I gave them. One of the things Pastor Dan talked with me and him and I talked about here in school, the idea of the school was that we would really hit identity over and over, because that's very, very strong to me. And he said, I realized that even with a lot of the students, they've heard me preach. They've heard you know, and he was just kind of sharing his heart. They've heard a lot of what I'm going to share up there. But he says, there's nothing wrong with repetition, because the repetition is what gets it into our hearts and it makes it become who we really are. It's repetition, repetition, repetition. And I thought about that. Here's a major thought for me right now, and I believe this with all my heart, is this. I don't know how it is for everybody else, but sometimes I'll read something 7 times until I can really digest it. I'll read it, and I'll read it a second time, and it gets a little clearer, and I'll read it a third time. I've gotten into the habit of reading a lot of stuff 7 times. And even when I read it, I'll speak it out. Like, do y'all read out loud? I read out loud a lot. I don't know. It may even be twisted, so don't even hear this as like, oh, here's a fundamental truth, because this may be, it just works for me. Okay, that's all I'm telling you. It works for me. It's not like a biblical precept or a biblical principle, but the scripture said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I figure if I read it out loud, I'm building faith. I don't know if that's true or not, okay, but I read out loud a lot, you know. Like, Lori will come in, I'll be in my office, I'll be reading, she'll like, I thought you were talking to somebody. I said I was. Okay. Okay. But do y'all talk to yourself a lot? I talk to myself. I think it worked for David. See, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And see, he's talking to himself. I just find there's something to that. I don't know. But anyway, when I read this, I do think about this. I think sometimes we just got to keep hearing something over and over, and it starts to get inside of us, okay? But there's something about receiving. He said, the words that I gave them, and they received them. I think for years a lot of stuff bounced off of me because I wasn't ready for it. Jesus even said to his disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready for them all yet. There's stuff I'm walking in today that if you'd have told me 15 years ago, I'd have never been able to walk in. Wasn't ready for it. There's probably some stuff we don't have revealed yet because we ain't ready for it yet. Can I stretch you? Let me stretch you. Philip meets a eunuch, joins himself to the chariot, and the guy in the chariot says, wow, here's water. What would forbid me to be baptized? Okay? This guy's a high level government official in Ethiopia. Y'all okay with that? He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a treasure to Queen Candace. Okay? Takes him down to water, baptizes him, and Philip disappeared. Okay? He's translated. I don't even know how this works. The only phrase that comes to mind is, beam me up, Scotty. I don't get it, okay? All I know is he finds himself in another area completely and just starts preaching the gospel. I have had people tell me that they have tickets from the Pennsylvania Turnpike where they got on at one place and 5 minutes later they were 200 miles down the road. Getting off an exit in 5 minutes time. And they have the little thing because it punches the time on your ticket. And they really believe that God transported them or translated. You can call it transported, translated, whatever. And that stretches me. I don't know if that stretches you or not. Why does it stretch me? Because it's never happened to me. Once it happens to me, it won't stretch me anymore. Okay? But that freaks me out. Now, I wonder, can I just stretch you? Over and over and over, we're seeing people with metal in their bodies and they're moving parts they couldn't move before. Now, I've seen this. It's not like I heard about it. I've watched it happen. It's pretty freaky. It's something Randy Clark's really been going after a lot because he saw a breakthrough in it. Remember that we talked about Mark 5? They got the breakthrough. Mark 6, everybody's touching this garment, right? They got a breakthrough with somebody with metal started bending their back when they got rods in their back. Right? So now they're bending arms and legs, and it's like, it's not one or two, it's hundreds and hundreds of people that have metal in their body who are physically, it would be a physical impossibility. You saw a lot of this. They showed x-rays where the metal was gone. They showed x-rays and the metal's gone. And one of two things has happened. Either metal's disappearing, which is an absolute freaky miracle, or titanium has now become flexible, which is another really freaky, miserable, it just, blah, you know what I mean? It's just like, it's a miracle. It's just like, so either way, it's a good day for God. Okay? You know, there's just no way to explain that. It's just amazing to me, right? And that stretches me, but I'm ready for that. Watch this. I'm not like totally blown out of the water because of that. But that whole thing where Frank Wise was telling me he's got this ticket, he pulls into the turnpike here and he's praying because he's late, and in 5 minutes he's 200 miles down the road. That stretched me. Why? But I wonder if 20 years from now that won't be. That won't stretch us. That, I just wonder. I'm not teaching a new doctrine or anything like that. I'm not saying, hey, this is what the next great move of God's gonna be. I'm not even telling you. I'm just wondering, cause I wonder out loud sometimes. See, some things we're just not ready for yet, and then all of a sudden now, that stuff that really would have stretched us a few years back is becoming more and more normal. Go ahead.
You know, the fact that Philip was translated to another place.
Right.
And I read that story many times.
Acts chapter 8, by the way. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Once have I read in there that Philip was surprised by that.
Yeah, he was. No.
No, he just... And he just started preaching the gospel. Because that's his identity.
It's almost like he had done it before.
That's pretty cool.
That just blows me away.
Who was that God told him to go to the airport?
Yeah, that was Dorn and Queener.
Yeah, and he got... And then God told him to go into the bathroom, and God translated him.
Oh, and I don't know that story.
Okay. Oh, yeah, and then God translated him to the country.
Really?
Yeah.
I like it. I hadn't heard that at all. Okay, I don't know. Yeah. George, something?
Yeah. Years back, there was a young fellow that we know personally, like 18, 19 years old, had a car and was supposed to go to Pittsburgh, but he didn't have any money for gas. And God told him to take a tea kettle and put water in the tank. And he did that. He went all the way to Pittsburgh and back with water in the car instead of fuel.
With a tea kettle full of water.
With a gas tank full of water. And about 2 weeks later, he had the same situation. And God said, no, this time you got to find the gas. Because that one time was the one time that he put water from the tea kettle from his house residence in the gas.
That's pretty cool. Okay. It could give you gas, but anyway. Yeah, I did hear that. Graham Cook just did that whole loaves and fishes thing. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I want that anointing. Okay. Rick.
I just took Gina to college to Pittsburgh.
Right.
I borrowed a Miller from Girls Band and had 3/4 of a tank. Before I left York, I filled it up to the brim. It cost me $37. I went to Pittsburgh, came back, was on empty, went to the gas station, put it in. The machine stopped at $35. It was all the way full.
That ain't a bad day, huh? Okay. Yeah. Things like that to make you go, God is just... And again, I like the idea of what George said too is, God said put water in from a tea kettle, and it worked. But the next time he needed it, you need gas. Right, right. Because all of a sudden, if we don't, we just put God in a formula. Okay? God's not about formulas. You can never go. I want to say this. We've done way too much of this where we prayed a certain prayer and we saw the result. So what we try to do? Memorize that prayer. Right? Because that prayer works. I said it this way before and it works, so I got to say it this way again. And all of a sudden now we've got God down to a methodology, or we've got God down to a formula. God's never about formulas and methods. God responds to hearts, not methods. Y'all follow that? That's really huge. And what's happened is we've almost tried to build patterns and doctrines and formulas out of stuff that was never meant to be. So don't run out and put a tea kettle of water in your gas tank and think you're going to get to Pittsburgh, okay? Because you only can do that when God says do that. Yeah. Because if God didn't say do that, now you're not only out bad gas, now you got to get new fuel injectors and you're going to have a lot of problems, okay? So you don't want to go that direction. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay? Huge. He says, I gave them your word and they received it. And they have known surely that I came out from you. And they have believed that you did send me. I love this. I pray for them. Now watch this, because it stretched me with this. Watch this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. I pray for them. I'm not praying for all the world. I'm just praying for them. Why did he say I'm not praying for all the world? Did Jesus come for all the world? Yep. He didn't say he's praying for all the world. Why? Yeah, Mary.
Was it because he knew the hardships and things that they were about to go through and to keep them in place, so staying hooked up to the truth?
Sure.
So they could carry out the mission that he's given them to do.
Okay.
The reason that he said what he says right here.
That the fact that they're in a covenant.
Well, what he's saying right now is this specific prayer is my prayer for the believers. This is his high priestly prayer for believers. Did he give his life for the entire world? Is it the will of God that no flesh should perish, but all men might come to the knowledge of repentance? Did Jesus come for all the world? Did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten son? Jesus came for everybody. But he's saying at this specific time in history right now, this prayer is not for the entire world. This prayer is for believers. This is the prayer, this high priestly prayer for all believers. I pray not for the world, but I'm praying for them that you've called out of the world. I'm praying for them. I'm praying their strength. I'm praying for unity. He's gonna cover a whole bunch of stuff in the next little bit. And we're gonna try to cover it in the next hour or two. But I want you to see this because it's huge. What he's saying right now is, I am praying. I pray for them. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for everybody else. I'm praying for them right now. For them which you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying for them. One of the greatest blessings you can have in your life is somebody that loves you enough to pray for you on a regular basis. One of the greatest blessings in your life is to have some intercessors who have surrounded you. If you're in ministry and you've got some people around you that are just interceding on behalf of your ministry, behalf of your church, behalf of your ministry, whatever it might be, that's an amazing thing. Thank God for the people that will lift us up before the Lord. Some of you know the story. I was 18 when I met Lori. Strong roots in Catholicism. Enough that it was very, very difficult for me to break away from. Going to church with her on Sunday nights, going to Catholic church on Sunday mornings. A lot of Wednesdays I ended up going with her, different things. But hadn't yielded my heart before the Lord. Met her in August. It is kind of cool. We met on August 13th, got engaged on August 17th, and got married on August 18th. But it was over 2 years. Okay. But in that, from the time that we met and began seeing each other in August till I got saved in February, every morning before she went to school, her and her mom prayed that the Lord would save me. Every night before she went to bed, her and her mom prayed that the Lord would save me. And that was 7 days a week. Twice a day, they were lifting my name up before the Lord. They were interceding on my behalf because they knew that I needed to have an encounter with God. I believe that I'm here today because they prayed then. There's no doubt in my mind. But most of you are here as the result of someone's prayers. Somebody was calling out your name, whether it was grandma, whether it was mom or dad, or whether it was a brother or a sister, somebody was praying for you. That to me is amazing. We're going to stop and look back and think, why am I really in the kingdom? You know what I mean? I'll tell you something. Somebody called you into the kingdom. I just really believe that, man. And what I'm going to tell you is really, really strong. You might have been calling out somebody's name for the last 10 years. I want you to know they're closer today than they've ever been. They're closer today than they've ever been. You know, you might not have seen the result yet, but I'm telling you something. You're filling that bowl. And sooner or later, that bowl's going to be turned over. I'm standing in faith for that. I really believe there's something about household faith. I really believe there's something about your prayers that makes such a difference from your heart to God's ears. God help us. I'm praying for them. That's a really strong thing. This is Jesus' prayer, not for all the world, but for the believers. This is not for you to come into the kingdom. This is for you that are in the kingdom. That's what he's saying right there. This isn't to bring people into the kingdom. This isn't a prayer to bring people into the kingdom. This is a prayer to strengthen people who are already in the kingdom. Did y'all see that? Now watch, he says, I'm praying for them, okay? And then he says something that I think is pretty amazing right now. This is cool, okay? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours. Amen. And yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. That's amazing to me. He's saying, listen. Do you know what he just said? He said, God, if they're in me, they're in you. And if they're in you, they're in me. Why? Because we're inseparable. And what I see in that is a very, very powerful statement, because he'll back it up. He says a couple more things. Watch. Let me read a few more, and then we'll kind of tear this up a little bit. Okay, but he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Y'all see that? Was it yesterday that we talked about the difference between unity and uniformity? That's been a real heart cry of mine for about the last 5 years. I've been meeting with a bunch of pastors. Is today Thursday? Yes. Whoops. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, oops.
Been there, done that.
Second Thursday of the month, right? Okay. Yeah, I think it was here. Okay. Anyway, we've been meeting for quite a few years.
We have been.
Yeah. On fairly regular occasions. Wow. It's been a really busy week. Okay. We've been bringing people together, and it's kind of cool. I don't know if some of you know this, but Bob Muir comes all the time, and he's from a Mennonite church. Carl Harris is from a Baptist church. Steve Baker's from a Baptist church. Pastor Gary Schaefer from Bethel Assembly comes all the time. And there's several of us that are a core group that are there all the time. Then there's another bunch that come hit and miss back and forth. And it's been a pretty amazing thing. God's done some really cool stuff with that. When I first went to the meeting and realized where everybody was from, I thought, this ought to be weird. Because you got some very strong Pentecostal / charismatic, and then you got some folks that are very, very reserved. Mennonite's pretty reserved. We can call Mennonite pretty reserved. You all right with that? You know, from the Anabaptist movement and all the stuff that went on there. And you got some people that are middle of the road. And I thought, this ought to be unique. I'm telling you something. I believe God's very, very pleased when that happens. And folks come together. I see John 17 all over that. A couple years ago, some of you know Jack Cashman. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But Pastor Jack began to head up a meeting in York, and it grew to the place where I was at some of those meetings. There were 53 pastors there. We were meeting out at Living Word before they moved down on 24 when they were still back on East York. Yeah, Ogon Street is where it was. And we would meet in there, and that was amazing. And I know there was a lot of regiment and stuff like that, but just the idea of getting people from that many backgrounds and faiths together at one point, and you had black and white, and nobody cared about any of that, as there was Hispanics, and you know, and it was just everybody coming together. It was really a cultural melting pot, and God showed up there. And I think it made him smile.
Yeah.
Because I saw in that John 17 being fulfilled, that we would become one. Watch this. We didn't have uniformity. But we were gaining unity.
Yeah.
We were gaining unity. And sometimes we have a real misconceived idea of unity. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe we were working toward it. I don't think we had it, but I think we were working toward it. Does that make sense to say that? There's a bunch of neat things that are going on in the world today. I love this. Anybody ever been to a Benny Hinn crusade? Who's been to a Benny? Some of you have been to a Benny Hinn crusade? Okay, I'm just going to talk to you. I'm not a big TV watcher. I wasn't in the past. I'm still not. But we were in Battle Creek, Michigan, so it's been quite a while ago. And I had seen Benny Hinn on TV a couple of times. And I'll be honest with you, at that point in my life, the jury was way out. I'm like, okay, I don't know about this guy. But I watched him blow into a microphone and half the church fell down. I thought, get him a breath mint. But anyway, because I didn't understand that at that point, okay? Just didn't seem right to me. It was kind of weird, okay? Because I'd never seen that before. And again, how do you know, when we see something we haven't seen before, we judge it immediately. And usually we're pretty critical on the judgment of something we haven't seen before. All of a sudden, like, well, I don't know about that. And we get this thing in our mind, that can't be God because I never saw it before. Which tells me then that means you think you've seen everything God can do. Which is kind of weird if you stop and think about it, because you haven't, obviously. But in the process of that, I didn't understand the guy. I didn't understand a whole lot. But I'd read one of his books, and it was called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Who read Good Morning, Holy Spirit? Powerful book. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So anyway, a girl from our church named Betty Hicks was her name, she got all excited because she chartered a bus to go to Lansing, Michigan, to see Benny Hinn. He was at the Breslin Center in Lansing. Now, I'd never been to the Breslin Center. I never really knew much about it. And I'd never been to a Benny Hinn thing. And she come to me and she's bubbling, all excited, because he was coming in early December. And her phrase was, I've asked all my family, don't get me anything for Christmas, just come with me to the Benny Hinn Crusade. Because she wanted to see her family get saved. She wanted to see them get radically saved. You know what I mean? And she believed if she could just get them in the presence of the Lord, God could do something with their hearts. How many know that's a good idea? Let's get people in the presence of the Lord and see what God does with their hearts. So she's excited and she's like really happy. Now, I got this thing about Benny Hinn already in my mind because we've talked about preconceived judgments, right? I got a preconceived idea and a judgment about being in a Benny Hinn thing. I'm like, okay, well, I hope that works for you. Okay, because I'm not a big fan, right? Because I've never been, don't know anything about it, but it's got a preconceived judgment. And she says, and I told him, I'm really excited because I told them all, they're going to get to meet my pastor because you're coming with us. And I say what? Because I had no intention of going, but I love Betty. And it was on a Friday night, and I thought, you know what? I'll suffer through it. Right? We got down there. We got in the bus, and we got to meet a bunch of the family. And she had a neat bunch of family and got it laughing, carrying on. Got down to Breslin Center, and they have this thing. It was amazing because we got there like an hour before the thing's going to start, and the parking lot is jam-packed. Now, the Breslin Center on that particular, for that event, was allowed 6,000, and according to reports, they sent just as many away as they let in. But they had special privilege for buses. We pulled right up to the door. They let us off. They had special reserved seating for buses. It was great, man. We're in good seats. We're right there. And they're playing music when we get in there. I'm going to tell you something. Benny Hinn wasn't even in the building as far as we knew. He's probably in a back room somewhere. I don't know. But we got into worship, and we worshiped for an hour. They had 1,000 people in the choir. And I am telling you, the presence of God filled this place amazingly. Now, I've never been to anything like this. This is my first experience in something like this. And I mean, God is showing up. They got some kind of choir director going on, I'm telling you. And when you got a 1,000-voice choir, you can do something. And they had been meeting for weeks ahead of time preparing for this. It was a blow-away. I'm like, oh my gosh. And he ain't here. I'm looking for him because I know what he looks like. I've seen him on TV. He ain't there. And I'm thinking, he ain't there. I got all these people. Somebody got to preach. Ooh. Because I'm thinking this could be fun. Okay, because God was in the house. I'm thinking, geez, Donald Duck could preach here. This is like Jesus is so in the house. You know what I mean? It was just amazing. He come out and just began to share. And people just started lining up for testimonies. Yeah. He never preached. They got healed in worship.
Yeah. Right.
The presence of God came.
Yeah.
But what was cool is the Lord spoke to my heart on that. That's my first occasion for this. But he said, look around, because this is your family. And the Lord spoke that to me real clear. This is your family. And I began to look. And it was almost like, can I say this without saying it the wrong way? There were signs that were there that weren't there. Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian. They weren't visible signs, but in my mind I could see them all over. They came from every walk of life.
Yeah.
From all kind of places. And then the Lord even spoke to me and said a lot of them don't even go to church.
Yeah.
But God was moving. It was a real eye-opener for me. And I see John 17 in that. That they may be one, even as I am in you and you are in me, that they may be one in us. We'll get to that verse. But he just began to hit that right now. Do y'all see that? Where there's a coming together. Watch this. They came together. They honored God. God showed up. People got healed. I watched this because, again, 20 years ago, I was pretty skeptical still. There were things I didn't understand, things I couldn't particularly perceive. They came in old Chevys where the doors were falling off. They got out with their oxygen tanks, pushing them into little carts, you know what I mean? And all those kind of things. I watched it. Those are the same people that I watched standing up in the front. They weren't planted. Do y'all follow what I just said? How many remember some of the old ministries? Like, I don't want to say this is the wrong thing, but if you read like Jim Jones' People's Temple, People's Tomb is an old book, you know what I mean? So where they actually put people out into the audience with fake casts and all kind of stuff to try to instill faith in the room and give us a circus performance. These were real people coming out of, I mean, you know what I'm saying? And you watch that and God moved. I saw God doing stuff like that and it didn't make, it so moved in my heart. But what I want to say is God showed up and a whole bunch of people were getting touched and healed and moved, and my heart began to turn, and there were some things that began to go on in my life that I didn't understand before, but I saw some things that I felt were amazing, because what I saw there was they were all going to go back to their respective churches, and the Mennonite still worshiped like a Mennonite, and the Baptist still worshiped like a Baptist, and the Methodist still worshiped like a Methodist. And when they all came together, God shows up and blesses. But they take that back to their prospective churches as well. The difference between uniformity and unity. Do y'all understand that? We're not ever... Can I say this? You can have 6 Assembly of God churches in one town, and every one of them will have their own personality. Y'all follow that? One might shout and dance and jump and spin and do cartwheels, and the other may be very quiet and reserved, and there'll be a couple of them in the middle. You know what I'm saying? We're not trying to gain uniformity. We're trying to gain unity. That we all might come in the unity of the Spirit. Under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ being formed in us. This is what he's praying for. That they may be one. Watch what he says, because there's some very strong things. And it gets cool. Watch this. He says this. He says, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Everybody here knows what he's talking about, right? Son of perdition, Judas. Okay. We were going to stretch now. Could Judas have changed his mind? Could he? Could he? He couldn't? That was intentional. That is a mean question. Okay. I'm sorry. So Judas did have a free will. You sure? So he didn't have to sell Jesus out.
That's right.
The scripture had to be fulfilled. I'm sorry.
Okay, let's talk for a little bit. This whole free will thing gets a little challenging, doesn't it? Come on. Are we all created with a free will?
Yes.
Was Judas created with a free will?
Yes.
Then could Jesus have changed his mind?
Yes.
No.
Good.
I'm sorry?
He was labeled the son of perdition.
He's labeled the son of perdition. So he had to do it.
No.
Yeah, but was he labeled that?
Hang on a minute. Go ahead, Daniel. Daniel doesn't say much, so when he talks, you should listen. He's like E.F. Hutt in here. Come on. Okay, go ahead. Yeah.
It's because of what he will choose. He had a choice, but knowing what he's going to do, it gives him that place. So he has the choice, but it's set for his own choosing.
Okay, I agree with you. Okay? You understand what he just said? Do y'all hear what he said? Because what he said was, Judas had every opportunity to make the choice. It wasn't that God made him make that choice. It was that God had a foreknowledge that he was going to make that choice. Okay? So it's not about loss of free will. It's the foreknowledge of God. Y'all follow that? So that's huge. Okay? Go ahead, Sue.
Chris Fallotton preached a sermon, I heard last year or something. And
did he agree with me? Then he was right. Okay. Okay, then he's right. Go ahead. Okay.
He gave this illustration. It really helps in my mind. And it's, you know, back in when they had the reel-to-reel with the movie theater, you know, the big reel-to-reel.
Sure.
And you can look and see the beginning and you can see the end.
Right.
Okay. So, and that's the way our lives are. God's not constrained by time, so he can look and see every frame of our life.
Cool.
Okay. And
we get the privilege of living it out.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Sure.
So that's just a visual that's kind of helps you then hope. Yeah.
Right.
And in the foreknowledge of God, the choice of Judas, he's already seen. Okay? Now watch this. This gets huge. We talked about, did we talk in this class at all about Judas being a zealot and why he sold Jesus out? Was that in this class we talked about that? Okay, because I was wondering if it might have been in the mentoring classes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Judas didn't sell Jesus out because he wanted 30 pieces of silver. It had nothing to do with money. And John clarifies that by saying he was a thief and he held the bag. He already was stealing my 30 pieces of silver and a lot of money in that day. It's the price of a slave. It's not very much money. It was never about the money. It was about the power. Because he believed in everything in his heart. The zealots hated the Romans. They hated the Romans. Zealots were known to have worn long sleeves that had big bells on the end. You don't want to say a bell on the end of the sleeve. The sleeves blossomed way out. And what they did is they held daggers up inside their sleeve. And when they'd walk through the crowd, they would actually take their daggers and they would stab Roman soldiers in the back as they walked by. They actually stabbed them in the kidney. And then they would just keep walking and the guys would fall over. Nobody even knew what was going on. It was zealots that were killing Roman soldiers. That's how bad they hated them, because they felt like the Romans had oppressed them and taxed them without cause. And because of their dread and their hatred for the Roman soldiers, they were just killing them left. That was what they did. Okay. There was their like sneak attack, if I can say it any other way. And that's what they did. Judas Iscariot was he was a zealot. The scripture says he was a zealot. So that was born in him. He wanted to see so badly the overthrow of the Roman oppression and the Roman government that he figured, Jesus, you've had 3.5 years to prove yourself. You haven't done it yet. I'm going to force your hand. So he sells them out, figuring when the Romans come, they're not going to have any other choice. Jesus is going to have to overthrow that government. And when he does, he's going to set up his own government. Once he sets up his own government, watch this. We're going to have the government that's going to control the earth. Once we have the government that controls the earth, just like the Romans taxed everybody, we'll still have taxes. And if we're going to have a government and taxation, we're going to need a treasurer. Who would be the obvious choice? The guy who's been the treasurer for the ministry all along, right? Okay, if I can skim a little money from a little ministry, I ought to be able to skim a lot of money from a big government. Y'all see that? Motivation wasn't to have Jesus killed. It was to force Jesus' hand. We look at that and think that's a terrible thing. But how many of us have tried to force God's hand? Boy, that hurt. Go ahead, hon.
What's her name?
Destiny.
Yeah. Think of pointing out where Satan entered Judas.
Right.
So, was he really predestined to do that, or did it happen after Satan entered him and he went off to do that?
Does Satan enter you?
It says in here that Satan entered.
Right, right, right. How does Satan enter into a person? They're going to have to give him permission. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because if not, Satan could just say, okay, I'm going to enter Dick today, and I'll have him kill John. Could he do that? He can't do that, because Dick doesn't allow that. You understand? And we love John, so we don't want John to get killed. So let's cast that out of Dick right now. Okay. That's, you understand? That's not where we're at, okay? But the same thing is, Judas had his heart open to that, and that's why Satan had a doorway Is that okay to say it that way? Judas had his heart open to that because of his history, his culture, and his background. He was never able to fully overcome that. Now watch this. I think Judas still believes in Jesus. I think every part of him believed in Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you follow the story, and you guys all know the story, the fact of the matter is the plan backfired, and Jesus ends up getting slaughtered, and Judas can't even live with that, and goes out and says, oh my gosh, I can't live with this anymore, takes the money, throws it back to the people, right, who gave it to him. I don't want this. This is blood money. I don't even want this. And what's he do? Goes out and hangs himself. Did he want to see Jesus killed? Obviously not. He wanted to see Jesus overthrow that Roman oppression. And it backfired. Consuelo brings a valid point when she says that Satan, having entered into Judas's heart. Does it say Judas's heart or Judas? Just into Judas, right, right. Jesus knows all this. Dips the sop. When he dips that sop into the, or dips the bread into the sop and hands it to him, do you know that that was a cultural thing? That you did that for the honored guest? That's pretty amazing. And he hands it to Judas. All the wheels are in motion. Everything's happening. Hell is gathering all of its forces together as much as possible because they really believe they're about to extinguish the light. Yeah. And we won. Go ahead, John.
The prophecy that is fulfilled. It says it's in Psalm 41:9.
Right.
Right. In 41:9. Psalm 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted.
Right.
Who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. He called, even the prophetic was his familiar friend.
Yeah, whom I trusted. Right, right. Because how many know, it's one thing to be hurt, it's another thing to be betrayed. Do you understand that a stranger doesn't have the ability to betray you? An enemy doesn't have the ability to betray you. Only a friend has the ability to betray you. Gene, go ahead.
Well, Judas was deceived. We would normally just walk into something like, and Judas didn't just walk into it. He was deceived, and so same guy in the big ball. Then he deceived him, and then when he saw the result, and the truth was Jesus was the Son of God, and he knew that.
Sure. So,
but in our own lives, we have to, you know, we talk about the generational thing. You said he was a zealot. Well, and his potential, Satan knew all his potential.
Right.
And he played it against him.
Absolutely.
And we have to watch ourselves in that area too.
Culture, background, all those things. Right, right. So we deal with that. And I'll get you a second. We deal with that is that sometimes we deal with the idea of Satan's going to play on your vulnerabilities. When I first got saved, watch this. When I first gave my heart to Christ, I drank all the time before I got saved. So everybody that I'm working with at the mill is stopping at the Anchor Inn right after work. You work 3 to 11, right? So at 11 o'clock, you're getting out. It's 11:15, whatever. Everybody from the shift that you're on, you got 27, 28 guys that are working that shift. Everybody's going to the Anchor, and they're going to have a couple of beers before they go home because that was mill life. Everybody okay with when I say that? That was just normal for them. And even some of them went to church. Can I say that? But I knew that's not a place for me. So they'd say, man, why don't you come and hang with us? I said, man, I stopped that. I don't even want, no, I'm just going home. Oh, come on. You don't have to drink. You can just have Pepsi, right? But how many know if I'd have went there to just have Pepsi, 8 guys would have bought me a beer and all been sitting in front of me. Why? Because everybody wants to see a good guy go bad rather than a bad guy go good. That's the nature of the world, right? They're going to be sitting in front of you. They'll spill it on you. They'll put it in front of your nose or whatever. Because that's the nature of man. So I knew there's no way I'm going to go there because I felt like at that point in my life, I probably wasn't strong enough to withstand that if I did that. Today I could sit in the Anchor Inn all day long. You can put 1,000 beers in front of me and have no desire for any of them. But Satan knows that's not the place to tempt me now. So he tries to find other areas. Again, it's just like Gene said, there was culture, there was background, there was vulnerability, and he played on Judas's vulnerabilities. Right? So we understand that as part of this is the battle that we're in. Okay? Over and over, the scripture uses terms of battle terminology. endure as a strong soldier, right? You know, fight the good fight of faith. You know what I mean? Over and over, we're going to see where we're told this is a battle that we're in. Go ahead, Mick.
Scripture says Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who should betray him.
Right.
He knew it all the while, even when he chose it, he knew who it was.
Okay. Okay. Sure. But was he close to him? Did he love Judas? Was there ever a moment where he didn't? When Judas comes to get him, what's he call him? You know what he calls Judas when they come? He calls him friend. That's the word you used a little while ago. Calls him friend. Yeah, and he tells him, whatsoever you got to do, go do it and do it quickly. Isn't that amazing? Calls him friend. You know what else I think is cool? I'm trying to play this out. Did he wash Judas's feet before that?
Yeah, sure.
He said, you're all clean, but not all up.
For he knew who it was who would betray him.
Yeah. Why was he disappointed when Judas kissed him then when he came back?
Who said he was disappointed?
Well, I can't watch it. I don't know. When he came back, what does he say when Judas comes back and kissed
him? Do you betray me with a kiss?
Right.
It just seemed, why would he say that?
I don't know the word disappointed maybe, but yeah, there's something. Oh, is this how you're going to do it? It's almost like, oh, is this how you're going to do it? You're going to betray me with a kiss? Go ahead, Brian. I thought you were. Oh, okay. No problem. Okay. Okay. Once you see this, because it's strong. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you understand the power of this had to happen? Okay? Thought?
So that the scripture would be fulfilled does not name Judas.
That's right.
As being the son of.
Right, other than the fact that Jesus knew who it was who was going to betray him.
In the sense that it could have been any one of the 12.
Right.
The choice that Judas made.
Okay.
Okay.
And in his foreknowledge, he knew who it was.
It could have been any one of the 12.
Okay. Right. A thought?
What about Pharaoh?
Okay.
It's sort of the same way. Like,
different dispensation. Well, it wasn't because we're still. Yeah, there's. I won't even say different dispensation, but a different set of scenarios. Yeah, I always struggle with that whole Pharaoh one. I'm sorry. Do you understand what Kathy's bringing up? And some of that I don't understand exactly, so I hate to even get into it. Maybe Augie can help us or Rick can help us with some of this. But what Kathy just brought up is when Moses wants to get the children of Israel free, God is showing himself strong. Now, I understand the purpose behind why it happened, okay? But Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And the Bible says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, when Kathy brings it up, she's saying, what about that? Where was his free will? What God was doing through the 10 plagues, and I don't know if you're ever studying this. I ought to get into all the details. I know some of it, okay? At one point, I began studying it out. I didn't follow through with all of it. But, you know, the first plague, he turns the water into blood, okay? That was because the Egyptians worshipped the god of the water. Who was it? Who's the god with the triton in his hand? Was it? Neptune. And they worship Neptune as the god of the water, so God was showing himself stronger than their Egyptian. Every one of these, Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, there's the plague of the flies. There's a god that looked like a frog. There's the sun god, Ra, and so God makes it dark. And over, what he was doing with each of the plagues, he's keeping Pharaoh's heart hard because he is showing them every one of the gods that you have worshipped is not bigger than the god of Israel. That these were false gods, and the god of Israel was a real god. And over, with every one of them, what he was doing was showing himself stronger than the Egyptian god. So he keeps Pharaoh's heart hardened while he continues to bring the plagues until it's the death of the firstborn. Because they sacrificed their firstborn to Chemosh in the fire.
I know the Bible says that he hardened his heart, but it may be that he just allowed it to be hardened, because our English language is not nearly as intense. Hebrew?
Well, in that it's Hebrew, and it does have the connotation God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, so I appreciate your speculation, but just to clear it up, it's very clear God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But I believe that the purpose behind that, Kathy, the only thing I can tell you is at this point, God was going to show himself to a nation that had gone after idolatry. And this is now judgment that's come upon the nation. And the way that God is going to bring that judgment is through these plagues by wiping out every one of their false gods and showing that he is the God that's above every other God. That all the other gods were false gods, and here's the real true God. Y'all follow that? That's the only thing I can tell you. It is one place though where Pharaoh's heart was absolutely hardened by God, but it was because, I believe it's because it was judgment upon a nation. Okay? Go ahead, Wiley.
In all of this, we've got to keep in mind, I think, that God is, and correct me of course,
sure,
but we've got to keep in mind that he's outside of time. And we read this word that we read is, and our whole intellect is based on, all we know is yesterday and what we're today and what tomorrow's the future. God isn't in any of that. And when he hardens his heart, he's at the beginning, he's at the end, he's dealing with people as he knows them to be. Every single time. I know who I'm dealing with here.
Okay. And you just figure he's a lot better at being God than we are?
We were saying we know. Well, he knew what he knew who he was dealing with.
Absolutely.
And so, what Dan was saying about that whole thing, how does God judge? You know,
even like in Africa, right? Were they never heard the name?
The tape off, you know. But the idea was he is bigger than all that, and he's judging people. I mean, he knows who he's dealing with.
Okay.
He knows whether they believe. He knows if they don't. He knows what they think. He knows.
He sees.
Yeah. So anyway, when I see, you know, when it says he's hardening their heart, he sees something that I don't see. I don't know all those things, you know. He's bigger than all that. He's outside of time. And that makes a big difference. It's so different than what we're used to thinking.
I love Job in this respect, and it really comes into where Wiley's at, okay? When we read the calamities that came upon Job in the early couple of chapters, then can I, without being critical, please don't hear this wrong, but there's about 25 chapters where Job just whines a lot. Okay? And I don't know if it's fair to say that, because, man, if any of us been through what Job's been through, we might have whined a lot too. I'm not real sure how I'd have handled all that, right? So I'm not being, there's no critical here. There's just, I find it difficult reading. It's like, holy smoke, you know? But in the process of that, if you study Job out, you know what his greatest complaint was? If I could appear before God, I would tell him of my complaint. In the midst of his calamity, in the midst of his trouble, it seems like Job was on a quest to find God. And he was basically saying this: once I found him, this is what I'd tell him. Okay? And then somewhere around chapter 38, God says, who is this that darkeneth my door, who wants counsel? Who is this? Let him appear before me now. And he tells Job, and I think we talked about this, because he says very quickly to Job, he says, okay, you stand up like a man. I'm seeing Job going, oh, okay. Because to me, that's frightening. Okay, you know what I mean? It's like, oh my gosh, you know, I'll be right back. I'm going to go change and I'll get with you, God. Okay, you know, because I think that's a frightening statement when God says that. But in the process, how many of us have ever felt like, if I was God, I'd do this?
Oh, sure. We all do that. Play God.
Do you realize your inability to be God? Okay. Yeah. I've even told church members, it's a good thing I'm not God. There'd be little piles of dust all over the place. Remember, man, you were made from dust, and unto dust you're about to return. You know what I mean? My heritage is just bounding in me. Okay. Let me cover a couple of things. There were several hands, and then we're going to get a break real quick. Morgan, you had a thought.
Along with what Wiley said, he hardened his own heart several times before came chapter 9 that says that the Lord hardened it.
Right.
So there's several times where he had hardened it himself.
Pharaoh began the process. Now, and I really believe what I was saying to Kathy is I really believe that God then followed through with that, with the idea that he is going to show himself strong over all the gods of Egypt. Okay, I really believe that. Okay, make a thought.
Read a couple of scriptures. Romans 9, 14 through 18. Says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth.
Okay.
That was God's choice.
He hardeneth.
He made him for that reason, he says.
Yeah. And for that purpose, he hardens Pharaoh's heart, that his name might be proclaimed over all the earth. Okay? So there's a hardening there. Okay? But it was, I knew it was God hardened. It was real clear on that. Right. Okay? So good thoughts. Gene, one other thing.
So if God made him for that purpose,
that's what it says.
Then he sent that person to hell because he followed into what God made
him. Yeah. I'm going to answer this very theologically. I have no idea. Okay. I think the best thing to do is we leave those things to God. I don't even always understand it. And again, in that particular time frame, we're under the law. That's a whole different picture because we're under the law at that point. You understand that? God is love. So that can't even change. Yeah. Yeah. Well, she was asking, and it's kind of one of them tough questions, Tom, but what she was asking was then, Pharaoh, because Mick just said Pharaoh was created for that purpose, thanks. Clarification, Romans 9 says, okay, yeah, thank you for the clarification. But in that, when Romans 9 says that Pharaoh was created and used of God in this purpose, then does God judge him for his unrighteous acts, and would... Do you understand? Would God hold that against him? And I gave her the theological answer that I know. I'm clueless there. Let God be the judge. You know what I mean? And I think those kind of things, we can really get caught up in trying to figure out a judgment. We can get real analytical. And I find that what happens in that is that we usually just get our brain fried. It's best some things just to leave to God. Yeah, some things we just leave to God. And it comes back to this is one thing I know and understand. There's never a time where God is without love because God is love. Okay. And we just leave that at that. But we understand that God's a God of judgment and a God of righteousness. Okay. That never changes. God is love, but he's also a righteous judge. Okay. Because I've had a lot of people come off with the whole idea. Who's ever been to a funeral where everybody in the place said, yep, they're in hell now. Okay. That just never happens, right? You go to a funeral. It doesn't matter how wicked or how terrible somebody lives. Everybody wants to put him in heaven. I've never been to a funeral. I've never even been to, can I say this? It was only in the last few years that I've been able to go to a funeral and be able to sit with the family and simply say, you know what? We're not even here to judge this person. We're simply here to honor their memory, because in my mind, they were lost. They weren't ever right with God. And you don't go to a family and say, yeah, they're probably burning in hell now. You just don't say that, but we're not going to put them in heaven. Okay? Because how many years have we put everybody in heaven? That's crazy. But you go to a funeral home, and what do you hear usually at funerals? Yeah, they're not suffering anymore. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, they're probably suffering worse than you ever thought. You know, talk about out of the frying pan into the fire. Here we are. You know what I mean? And that's crazy. But the truth of the matter is God's a righteous judge. So the whole concept, because people get caught up in that whole God is love, and I don't want to take away from that. But let's not forget that he's a God of righteous judgment. Okay? That's a real important thing.
When I was working at a church, there was a man who was always called to go to the funerals. And I said, man, Gordy, how do you deal with a situation where the guy's obviously, I mean, he did not live a Christian life. What do you say? Because the family asked you to come as a local pastor. And he said, totally wise man, he said, those services, it's very easy for me to say to those people, this individual, whatever their name is, they really want you to know this.
wherever they are.
Wherever they are, they so much want you to know. They want you to know
this.
And
preach the gospel.
And preach the gospel.
There you go. Because if they're in heaven, they want you to be there. And if they're in hell, they want you to be there, not there. You understand? So good word. So these people, like, if Uncle Bill died, Uncle Bill would want you to know, here's the truth of the gospel. Good word. Good word. I've said for years, and I teach this a lot in the mentoring classes, even to those that are coming on, young ministers, when you go to a situation like that, you're preaching to the living, not the dead. Preach to the living. Preach the gospel. I will tell you, probably about 7 years ago, I purposed in my heart, I will never do another funeral without an altar call. And I even tell the family, I'm going to do an altar call. If you're not comfortable with that, it's okay. You can get somebody else. But I won't preach a funeral another time without giving an altar call. And you might say, well, that's not fair. You're playing on vulnerabilities. Let me tell you something. I'll play on whatever I have to. Let's get people into the kingdom. Let's get people into the kingdom. Let's get them into the kingdom. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah, and if Satan took a life, then let's take what Satan meant for evil and let's turn it around for good. Because that's the will, the plan, and the purpose of God. Okay, let's stop right here. We're going to take a break. We're going to come back, be back before 11 so we can actually be back into it by 11 because we've got to finish the chapter. Okay, and we're okay. All right, thanks, guys.